people work very hard to see to it that the community was aware of the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad's visit to our city. The one that I'm going to bring before you, who will introduce the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad, is Father Lawrence Parkhurst. Father Parkhurst is a brother. When I say brother, I mean brother, because I've had an opportunity to meet with him on many occasions, and I found in this brother a very sincere and a very warm heart. Father Parkhurst attended our masjid on one occasion, and it was at that time that I had my first encounter with him. He came to find out more about the teachings of the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad. And when I realized that we had a Catholic priest in the audience, I asked him to stand before he left. And as a matter of fact, he stayed through the entire meeting, which was unusual for another religious representative. And he spoke a few words before he left. And after listening to his words, I said to myself, here's a Catholic priest, a representative of a congregation of his own, who left his congregation to come to our masjid and learn more about what we represented. He didn't have to be there. He didn't have to stay through the meeting. And after listening to his words, I was encouraged to try to get to know him better, because we had been talking with a number of religious leaders in the community about bringing together groups representing all of the faiths in what we call an interfaith cooperative assembly. And I made up my mind then, after meeting Father Parkhurst and talking with him later, that if no one else worked for this jubilee, if just he and myself and a few others could come together, that was enough. I was sure Allah, God, would bless us with success. Since then, Father Parkhurst has done a number of things. He has appeared on radio. He has appeared for a news conference. He has helped in the distribution of literature and has done everything he possibly could to see to it that the message got out to the community that the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad was coming to the city of Flint. So with this, I would like to bring before you a sincere, dedicated, and hard-working brother, Father Lawrence Parkhurst. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you. And that's a good name, brother. It's good to hear that name. It's good to say it. And sister, too. I have been planning and looking forward to this for the better part of a year. And it's a great joy to see this moment. And I believe that it can be the beginning of a new spirit in the city of Flint. You know, people will ask whether God exists. And I know that a great Jewish teacher, Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, said in answer to that question, does God exist? Said that to say God exists is an understatement. I think we can all here agree with that. Allah, God, not only exists, To say, merely to say God exists would be like saying the Pope is a Catholic. We are here, you and I, because we believe that God does not merely exist. What good would that be anyway, if God, Allah, simply existed, but hated us, or was uncaring about us? Or if God, Allah, was one who crushed us with despair and hopelessness, then we would say that God exists. And we would say it with terror, with fear. But as a matter of fact, there are three great faiths that agree on an incredible thing. Christian, Muslim, Jew, we together agree on a nearly unbelievable belief, and that is that the God Allah is one and holy. That this one God and this holy God calls us also to be one and holy. And that the unity and the holiness of God is not simply a superhuman quality of God, so far above us that we could never reach it. It's not a quality of God that makes us stand in dumb awe, but instead it's a quality that we can realize in our human life. And that gives us hope. The unity and holiness that our God can be ours. All three faiths believe that. The unity and holiness of God is sometimes called compassion, and justice called love. Well now, I believe that such things are possible in human life, and I believe that such things make human life possible. And I think that is what brings us here today, that hope. That is our belief. That is Jewish belief. That is Muslim belief. That is Christian belief. It is the belief of these three great families, all of us here, children of Abraham and Sarah, of that same family of belief. And all of us here are descendants of those, our brothers and sisters, who have learned to find us. Now, there are many divisions between Christians, Muslims, Jews. Sometimes there are even greater divisions between Christians and Christians, between Jews and Jews. Muslim groups and other Muslims. These differences have made history bloody. Holy wars, holy inquisitions, holy hatreds of one religious body for another, holy pogroms meant to wipe out the members of some other community that believed in a different way. Such blasphemy. Well, that is blasphemy. To call upon the name of God, the Most High, in order to wipe out or to oppress, or suppress, or persecute members of another faith. In the name of God, to degrade the image of God. Blasphemy. Such blasphemy, my church has been guilty of it, and all we can do, of whatever church, a temple, a synagogue, mosque, whatever we can do to change that, to repent of that. We need to begin doing now. The blasphemy of that way of looking at people has deprived the world of something that it is the world's due. The world has a right to hear from people who hear one united voice. One voice that speaks together. One strong, united voice of faith from everybody here. But you know, it's never happened before. We can differ on an infinite number of things, and we will. But we can unite on one thing. We have not united until today. The one thing that we can unite on is an affirmation of the God of compassion and justice. The same voice that the world heard when Abraham and Sarah left the land of their ancestors to follow and proclaim the God of human dignity. The same voice that led Israel out of slavery. The same voice that sounded from the prophets. That same voice that called God our Father in the words of Jesus. The same voice that inspired millions from the time of Muhammad until today. In fact, we do unite in Flint, Michigan today to hear and speak together and to listen to one voice. This is a voice and this is a moment, I believe, of spiritual importance. And groups of people who have misunderstood each other, resisted each other, who have spoken out of ignorance and fear about each other, can now listen to the voice of the same God who is called by so many names. The unspeakable name of names in the Hebrew scriptures. The name of Lord in the Christian covenant. The name Allah in the Quran. The same God who speaks with authority to all of us. Well, today I am very privileged to introduce a good servant of that God. As the Imam, the spiritual leader of the world community of Allah Islam in the West, he is also a sign to our times. A sign of the direction that God is leading us all. Now, I want to tell you very simply what I know about this man. I know of him through the words and examples of my next-door neighbors, the Mateen family, and also through their Imam, Curtis Shamsuddin. Through them, I have learned much about Islam today, and much also about the chief Imam. Like many of you, like many people here, I suspect, I learned about the so-called black Muslim from the newspapers and television of the 1960s. I learned then from the media that this was a revolutionary and a hate-filled group. I learned that they were basing their religious movement on the sands of racism. Now, I now know how much I was ignorant of. I also know how much has happened in the world community of Islam under the leadership of the Honorable Wallace Muhammad. I believe that he is a genuine and a vital religious leader who believes that his power to do what he has done in such a short time is the power that comes from God. I believe that the members of the local masjid that I have visited learn from him and from each other, from the Holy Quran, they learn the power of truth with love. Now, even in the 1960s, when he was jailed for 14 months as a conscientious objector to the Vietnam War, even then he was studying the ways of courage in danger. The way of courage and danger can sometimes be the path of truth. Now, he has taken, I believe, the best of the teachings of those who have gone before him, including those of his father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and the other teachings of Islam down the ages. He has added to them the study of the scriptures of Jewish and Christian covenant, and from all that, there is an insight, a deep insight that grows in him to the needs and the resources that are available to us today. Now, I've read his words, I've listened to his followers, I find much that I deeply respect and admire. I've also found much to argue with. Very often I've wanted to say, I wish you were here. Chief Imam, I wish we could be here together to discuss things, to listen to each other and to talk. Because I believe from listening to his words and seeing his words that he would reverence the truth in me or in anybody. We learn from each other even as we disagree. In his visits to the heads of religion and state around the world at Mecca, in Egypt as a guest of President Anwar Sadat, in China as a guest of honor of the People's Republic, at the inauguration as a guest of President Carter, in lecture appearances all over the world, he has stated his strong resistance to any form of leadership that hides the truth and rips off the people. To help change much in the attitude of those who would deny proper opportunity to women today. He shows how our common faith is one that commands us to stand against political or religious injustice or disservice to truth in whatever form. He also stands in favor of those and takes a chance on going out on a limb to favor those who are serving the cause of peace. So I believe now that the differences we have will be around for us to talk about for a long time. The fundamental truth we share is calling us to act together today. So I join you in anticipating his words today. He is the winner of the coveted Four Freedoms Award, along with John F. Kennedy, Eleanor Roosevelt, and Dr. Ralph Bunche. He also holds the Walter Reuther Humanitarian Award. We'd like you to join me in a Flint-style welcome for a man of God, Imam Wallace D. Muhammad.
Especially for this day
a day which we are witnessing. Church people, mosque people, and synagogue people come together as brothers and sisters. This is indeed a wonderful day in America, a wonderful day all over the world, because the same movement is all over the world today. In Arabia, in Europe, in Africa, all over the world, the people of the great religion, Judaism, Christianity, and other Islam are coming together to recognize each other, to recognize the great worth in the religions, to recognize the common bond between the great religions. We have more in common than we have as obstacles in the way of us uniting. And the only way this world is going to be saved, that is, the only way we're going to turn back the tide of social destruction, is that we join together hand in hand and show the ungodly people, the vandals, the self-destructive elements in our society, the blind, sensation-crazed people in our society, that we are not going to commit suicide. We want to live on this earth until God says it's finished. I know we can convince our blind brothers and sisters, misguided, drunken brothers and sisters, to come back to civilization, to come back to human excellence, if we speak with one voice, synagogue, church, and mosque. We have only divided ourselves. God has not divided us. As Father Faulkner said, Abraham, the great patriarch, is called father by not only Jews and Christians, but also by Muslims. In our holy book, the Quran, God reminds us that we are members of one family, one humanity, one spiritual society. He says that it is He, our God Almighty, that named us Muslims before the revelation of the Quran and also in the Quran. And He has told us in the Quran that our order is the order of our father, Abraham. In the Arabic word, Abikum Ibrahim, your father, Abraham. So I think we can begin right there and decide that we are going to work together as one community following scripture against the elements that want to bury us so that they can have an orgy on the earth by themselves. All praises due to Allah, who has given us guidance to open the way, turn on the lights for us, and make it possible for a Muslim to put his hand into a Christian hand, into the Jew's hand, and walk as brothers and sisters. Allah has never said that there will not be peace on earth until everyone become Muslim. No. But Allah has told us that if He had wanted people to be all one religion, has made it so.
That's right.
He sent messengers with one message, that is, with one truth. But he permitted the people to become divisions, to become communities separate from each other. And it is plain to me and to anyone who reads and understands the simple words of the Quran, it is plain to us that God intended it to be this way. Again, God says of the human family that he has made us races, our tribes and families, so that we will know each other and not despise each other. So I take this lesson in the variation of our skin color, our hair texture, our features, our races, to be similar or the same message that we read in the differences of our religious communities. If all of us were one religious community, of one mind, of one persuasion, there wouldn't be a test for us. We have to be tested. We have to grow to love each other to the point that we sacrifice for that love. If all of us are the same, there's no room for sacrifice. But when we are different, I have to sacrifice my needless prejudices for the sake of a sound, healthy, peaceful order. And I'm happy. I welcome the test. I thank God that he has given us the test, that he has made it possible for us to be tested. Without being tested, we don't know the great worth that is in the human being. When we can live with each other, in spite of our differences, when we can tolerate each other, in spite of our hatred for the things we have to tolerate, then that makes us a giant of a people. I thank Almighty God who has united us as people of the book, people of Scripture. Allah refers to us as people of Scripture, Ahlul Kitab, in the Arabic language, followers of the Scripture, people of the Holy Book. Aren't we all people of the Holy Book? Our book tells us that God raised Adam, gave Adam a mission, and behind Adam, he raised many, many messengers or prophets and gave them the same mission. The people who have been guided by those prophets are called Jews, Christians, and with the last prophet, Muslims. Yes. So we are all and together into one family by the prophets who are brothers. They are not divided one against the other. Allah tells us in the Quran that the Muslim has to accept all prophets. Can't reject one as being less qualified than the other. Every prophet of God has equal qualifications because God missioned every one of them.
That's right.
This is our religion. We have to accept that as Muslims. We accept Jesus. We accept his qualifications as being no less than the qualifications of Muhammad.
That's right.
We accept Moses and all the prophets of having equal qualifications as messengers of Almighty God. If all of us people who follow the great prophets can accept that, won't the family of prophets unite us into one family?
Yes, sir.
Certainly. But how can we be against each other if our leaders are united in a brotherhood?
Yes,
Dear beloved people, we are faced with serious problems today. Very, very serious problems. In fact, we are living in the judgment. We are living in the end of the world. I'm not talking about the bombs, the time your house will be bombed, or the earth will blow up from the inside and throw lava all over the planet and disappear from the skies. No. We're talking about the disappearance of something that we can feel. Before that day come, we would have been long gone. No one will witness the sun cracking up. When it starts suffering any serious problems, we will already start leaving this earth. Because the unity, the status that the heavens are in, is needed to keep life as it is. Just minor changes in the order of the heavens can cause just wholesale destruction of life on the earth. But the social order, that's the order that's being threatened. Humanity, human life as we have known it, is threatened. People are giving themselves to influences of self-destruction rather than the guidance that build a healthy life. People are rushing to self-destruction. People are rushing to excitement that they know is going to diminish and degrade their image as human beings. And they don't care. They like it. They are going to death with their eyes open, smiling, urging it on. Come on, let me face it. Let me get it. Yeah. Yeah. And this is a sign that something terrible has happened to our lives. Why am I so much concerned? Because I have learned from the study of Scripture that these things are not happening by accident. This condition, the trend, the ugly trend, the ugly kind of spirituality that we have seen, witnessed, taking over our big cities, vandalism, self-destruction, cruelty to each other, against each other. All of these things are just manifestations of the validity of the Scripture itself, because it has already been told in Scripture that these things would happen. We read in Scripture, in the Quran, where God says that there would come a time when the mountains will just fall down as carded wood, chipped away wood. And many of us never think to interpret that in the social life, to see the meaning in our present social life. We think God is simply saying to us that the mountains are going to be eroded or reduced as carded wood. No, if we study the Scripture as a student of Scripture, we understand that God is talking about leadership in society. We need leadership. The government offers leadership for safe, civilized order of society. We need this leadership. We need leadership in our homes. The leadership in the home offer us healthy, productive family life. Without leadership, we're doomed. We're living in the day and time wherein all these things have happened or is happening. Authority is being discarded. No respect for authority. We have been struggling with many other religious people and civic leaders, world leaders, turn the tide, to bring the good senses of the people back to the position that it was taken from or dropped from. But still today, there are so many of us caught up in the floodwaters of self-destruction, and we are enjoying it. We don't want to change in our lives. We don't see a way to change our lives. We are told again in the Quran that there will come a time when the burden on the individual in the society will be so heavy, so great, that the individual will not have any strength, any patience, any time to attend to the needs of another, that he will be more than occupied with his own problem. Don't we see this in the world today? Our mothers don't have time for their children. Fathers don't have time for their children. Husband doesn't have time for wife, and wife doesn't have time for the husband. How they're constantly running from each other. Yeah. We're running from each other. It seems that we have become frightened by the things that once held us together. The things that once attracted us and pulled us together now frighten us, such as husband and wife relationships. We run from it. We frighten each other away with kindness, with courtesy, with love. We frighten each other away. Then God makes these sentiments, these human sentiments and human principles to attract us and not repel us, but we are repelled by human goodness. You want to turn people away from you, just love them. They run from your love. If you want to draw them to you, abuse them, misuse them, treat them like garbage, and you can't get them away. They're like flies. Yes, they've come like flies, and you have to kill them to get them out of your midst. But if you offer them beauty, health, sound doctrine, sound arguments, rational teachings to build their life on, compassion, brotherhood, they don't have patience. They don't have time to listen to it. They're ready to go. But open up the door. Open up the floodgates of social destruction, of moral corruption, and you'll find they rush in. They rush in. Dear beloved people, we cannot make it without preserving our family life. Society is preserved by relationships remaining good and healthy. Without those relationships remaining good and healthy, society can't remain, society can't exist. We will gradually vanish from the earth. And that's exactly what is happening. The earth is more populated now, perhaps, than it ever has been since it was created. It is filled, it's loaded with human beings. But as for the human beings that God himself designed, there are perhaps fewer now on earth than there ever has been since Adam. Yes. So aren't we a vanishing species? While yet remaining around here in the image, we don't have the content. Where is the true human being? He's a vanishing thing. Isn't that a fact? Yes. What is the problem? The problem is false concepts. We are living in a false reality. Reality doesn't reach us no more. That is true reality. Doesn't reach us anymore. false reality is reaching us. So we think a good life means a life filled with excitation. If I'm excited, if I get a big bang, if I get a big kick, a big thrill, then I'm living. Living is struggle to maintain the order of the human life. That's living. I don't have to be getting a big kick out of drugs, or a big kick out of sex, or a big kick out of destroying things. Do you know they even have therapeutic exercises now just to give release to people who want to destroy things? And they pay money, they go to the place and they just destroy things. It's a business. Now, we are too poor to afford it, so we destroy things without any guiding principles or protection, you see. We just turn against the school, turn against the beautiful trees in our neighborhood, turn against the beautiful lawns, turn against the institutions that were established to preserve our lives, turn against the teachers, turn against the beautiful monuments. Yes. This is the suicidal day we're living in. And it all has been predicted. The book tells us, that is, the Quran says that the earth will behave as though it had received revelation from God. The earth itself will rebel. Don't we find the earth rebelling? Don't we find the physical things rebelling against the human being? Yes. We used to drink a glass of water and get a great satisfaction from just drinking a cool glass of water. Now a glass of water doesn't give it. Pop won't give it. Not even a shot of liquor gives it. We have to go and mix up some weird concoction that perhaps would turn Dr. Deagle and Mr. Hyde around. Yes, we have become weird people, weird nature calls for weird things. The dancers, just listen at the name, the dancers, the spank, the bump, the spank, the sperm. Some little child asked my daughter the other day, she came out, we was waiting for me to pull off in the car. And while we were there in the car getting ready to go, a little child walked up and asked my daughter, Andina, who's about 12 years old. He said, "Can you do the spank?" She said, "Yes." Said, "Can you do the sperm?" I wanted to sperm him, you know. But you can't. He didn't know. He's innocent. "Can you do the sperm?" We're laughing at the precious life that God has given us. The evil spirit in this world, the Satan himself, the devil himself, coming from a human diabolic mind, materialistic, commercial-minded devil, is on this earth turning the nature of our people around. Have our little children just making a mockery of the precious life that God created due to sperm. Look how we make a mockery of all the things that we once held sacred and precious. Religion is laughed at. God is laughed at.
That's right.
Human dignity is laughed at.
Right.
We make a mockery of these things. And we round here complaining that we don't have jobs. We don't have welfare enough welfare. We are suffering racism. Worse than that is the deterioration of the human form. All of these problems can be maybe all will come. If we get our good senses in our life again. But as long as we don't have the good senses in the human life, what can we do about any of our problems? I talk to people, some of them, they would like to keep on the race problem. The race problem is a dead dog. And nothing but a foolish person will get up and whip a dead dog. It's a dead dog, so let it be. The real problem is ignorance of self, blindness in the home life, blindness in the streets. This is the real problem. We don't value what we are anymore. We are not struggling to become what we are anymore, but simply because we don't know what we are. God has made us something unique and special. God has made us a human being. And God has said of the human being in the Christian language, says that he made them just a little below the angel. Just a little below the angel. Now, I know in Christian mind, the angel is mighty high because some Christians even pray to angels. And God has said that he made the human being just a little below the angel.
That's right.
I know it means the Christ, but Christ is only a type of every human being if you'll only come alive to what God meant for you to be.
Right.
Yes. Quran, dealing with this subject a little differently, to explain that angels are really non-rational beings. They do not have the power of reason. They can't disobey. They can only live within their nature, and their nature is decided by law, whereas a human being can come out of his nature. Because he has choice, he can choose destruction or he can choose production. Yes, we can choose either, you see. The human being has the freedom to destroy himself or to follow divine discipline. Whereas the angel has no freedom of choice. So because of this fact, in the difference between the angel and life and the human life, Allah reveals, given further explanation, saying to us that the human being is a degree above the angel. A degree above the angel. Yes. And if we understand the scriptures that came before the Quran, they're saying the same. The scripture says, when did he ever say to an angel, sit on my right hand? Is that right? So that should tell you that there was something a little bit more special about the man than there was in the angel. But he said, when did he ever say to an angel, sit on my right? Yes. Yes. So Allah revealed to Prophet Muhammad clear guidance to let us know that the human being is a creature created in a form and with potentials for developing himself high levels, for expanding his mind, embracing the total creation that God has put within our reach, and he's capable of resisting sin and choosing righteousness, resisting ignorance and choosing sense. And because he's capable of this within himself, to making this decision himself, and restraining his urges and doing what God says of his own free accord, he's above the angel. He's above the angel. So the human being should never pray to the angel. And in the Quran, we're taught we should never pray to any except Allah who created us. And again, this is just a clear explanation of what came before in the scriptures. For it is in Revelation, I believe, where the prophet, after he was shown great things by the angel, he started to bow down to the angel, and the voice said from heaven, do it not. Do it not. What am I saying? with these references from Scripture. I am saying that Scripture is a continuous line of communication. And that Islam, the religion of Islam, the Quran, is not a separate knowledge, but a fulfillment, a correction, and a completion of that was revealed before. And this is what the Quran says. That went before was a solution and also a sign of things to come. That part of the scripture, our gospel, a Torah, our gospel, that points to the future, is to be fulfilled. Jesus was the answer for many of the things that was promised in the Torah. And Muhammad and the community of Muslims is the answer for many of the things that are promised in the gospel. So we, Muslims, Christians, and Jews, are one community, though we are separate communities. We are one community and separate communities. We do not have to be separated because we are different. We can be one in spirit. We can be one in our efforts to fight the common enemies of human life. Dear beloved people, I would like to now briefly comment on some of the touchy things that we find in the Quran that people have misinterpreted, misapplied to create ugly hatred and division. Allah says to us in the Quran, do not take Jews and Christians waliyya. This word waliyya has been translated by some of the translators friends. Do not take the Jews and Christians for friends. This is a great mistake, big mistake. A mistake that has cost us too much. Many Christians and Jews have been turned away because they have read or heard that language is in our Quran, that Muslims are not supposed to take Jews and Christians for friends. That's incorrect. The word wali does not mean friend. When I refer to a man as my friend, I do not say he's my wali. I say he's my sadiq. He's my rafiq. There's different words for friend, but you never say he's my wali. God is the wali. And those who preserve the order of the religion under God are also walis. It means that those who accept responsibility for preserving the order of the religion. How can I trust Christian and Jews to preserve the contents of my Muslim life when they are not Muslims, they are Christians and Jews? Can I trust them with the run of the mall? Can I trust them to produce for us halal meat? That's our term for kosher meat. No, this is not their business. This is not their concern. Does that mean I reject them? No. Because our religion has taught us and taught Muhammad has and Christian can pray at our mosque. More than that, God has ordered us to protect churches and synagogues against people who have no respect for religion, no respect for reverence, God. Saying God says in the Quran, if he had not caused one people to rise up against another, to check their destructive march, says monasteries, synagogues, churches, in which the name of God is pronounced, would have been toppled. So in the days of Prophet Muhammad, and even today, the Muslim is obligated to protect the holy houses of Jews and Christians against vandals who will commit sacrilege. Yes. So how can we explain these things away? We cannot dismiss this. If God has obligated us to protect the houses of worship of other people of the great religion, Judaism and Christianity, then certainly we cannot accept to be enemies of these communities. If we say that we do not accept Jews and Christians as friends, that means that we take the position that there must forever be hatred and enmity between Jews and Muslims, between Christians and Muslims. And this is contrary. This is directly against what Almighty Allah has inspired us to do. He has inspired us to embrace these people, to help them preserve their religious order. Because we need good Christians on this earth. We need good Jews on this earth. We need good Muslims on this earth.
That's right.
The wicked will outnumber us if we don't join together and help each other. Another quote that has been misused, misinterpreted, applied in the wrong way, not by the great majority of Muslims, but by a small minority of people who I believe were misled by ungodly Jews and others in the religion. We read in a translation, not the Arabic. The Arabic doesn't present these problems. It is the English translation that presents these problems. We read that God says, on the day of judgment, he shall gather the guilty blue-eyed. Oh, that's the white man. That's the white man. What is the meaning of guilty blue-eyed? The Arabic word is zulqan. Zulqan. Or you may make it the blue eye, but it's Zulqan. One thing certain it is, it's blue. If we want to understand our scripture, we have to see our scripture in the context of all the revelation that came to the prophets from God. Why? Because they're all connected. The Quran is not only a revelation. The Quran is also an explanation. It explains previous revelations. So there's a mentioning here of the blue zulqa, if we call it blue eye. Then we have to find understanding. If the Prophet Muhammad is not here to tell us exactly what that means, if we're not to guess at it, we have to try to find its likeness in scripture that came before, and see what the scripture that came before has to say about the blue. And scripture that came before, God speaks of the great people that has become powerful materially and otherwise, and has fallen from the way, says that your protection was once an awning of blue and purple. Of blue and purple. Then we read in the Revelation where the trouble for the religious society will be found in the lake. Lake is water. And we read again wherein the air would be poisoned and the sea would be poisoned. Is that
at sky and water, tell me the color. Blue. The color of sky and water is blue. And scripture, what is this symbolic of? It is symbolic of the spiritual life. The spiritual life. The sky represents the spiritual life. And the water represents the human spirituality. The human spirituality. You see? So this is the spiritual life. Blue represents the spiritual life. And blue is a kind of cool color, isn't it? And isn't the spiritual life designed to cool our passions? Yeah. So the wise people of Scripture, who were inspired by Almighty God, they used these symbols because these symbols had special meaning for them. If we separate from that ourselves, from that ancient language, from that ancient communication, we don't understand the meaning in the ancient communication. And we pick up these words and try to apply them without guidance, without understanding. And we say, blue power, bluish means the blue-eyed white man. No. God always protects his own truth. We find among those people that are not Caucasian, a blue-eyed occasionally. Now, maybe the majority of the blue-eyes among them are Caucasian, but if God's going to gather the guilty blue-eyed, he can't miss those that are among the Belalians. If it's guilty blue-eyed, if that's the mark of the devil, then get us too. We, some of us, got blue-eyed. The blue eye is a characteristic of the Caucasian people because they have the blue eyes, the bluish eyes. But listen how the translation goes. It says the guilty blue eyes. I don't like the translation, but it says the guilty blue eyes. If the blue eye is innocent, then it's okay. God is not going to gather the innocent blue eyes. According to that man's translation, he's going to gather the guilty blue eyes. Is that right? Yes. We should tell us that every blue eye is not guilty. Now, what is exactly this talking about? This is talking about something that is very, very relevant right here today. One of the most, in fact, the most serious problem we have, the most serious problem for human society today, is too much blue in our life and not enough of the other colors. Remember, I said that blue represents spirituality. Within the last 20 years, America has given birth to so many weird religions, so many strange kind of religious cults. Well, I thought astrology was something of the past. But over the last 20 years, astrology has become a religion for many people. Is that right? Yes. We find people not deciding upon rational light or upon God's guidance or with God's guidance. They are not deciding what they should do in their life by using God's guidance or rational sense. They're just moving spiritually, instinctively, intuitively. Many of the people, in fact, I think the great majority, are trusting instinct, spiritual instinct, some kind of maturity, intuition that they can't be sure of. They're trusting that to decide what form, what condition they should have in their lives. We have become gamblers. Gamblers trusting blind spiritualism. Is that right? Too much blue in the life. Yes. You know the rain, when it falls, is water, isn't it? And God in Scripture, he calls the ring revelation. Another term is a symbol, a term for revelation, ring. Yeah. But look, the rain falls not only in the water. In fact, rain is not appreciated when it falls into the sea. Rain is appreciated when it falls on dry land. Is that right? Yeah. And it is the coming together of water and dry land that makes for life. Grass grows. Trees grow. Fruit, vegetables, flowers, everything. And the animals feed upon those things. And we use the trees, the wood, to build homes, to build other things. Civilization, nation rise, because water meets land. Where water has not met land, we don't find cities, towns of any great worth. In the desert, what is there? Because water and land have not been reconciled there. They are not cooperating with each other. Spiritual life is not a life by itself. Spiritual life must also be rational life. Spiritual life must also be rational life. God has not made us spiritual with no sense. Man shouldn't find his spiritual destination with his eyes closed, his fingers in his ears. The spiritual destination must be found just like any other destination. It must be found with your eyes open, your ears open, with all of your good senses operating. Yes. This is the way God guided us. God guided us to come alive first in our senses. This is how society is generated. The human being comes alive in his five senses, in his senses, in his sentiments. And he grows in knowledge. Where does he get the knowledge? He gets the knowledge through his senses. He studies the environment. He senses it, but he seeks to have some practical understanding, some practical grasp of the reality around him. Is that right? With his senses. And knowledge is established. After so long, the knowledge serves the human being directly. And we don't have to depend so much on our senses. Is that right? Why? Because people have already experienced. They have already gained the knowledge by the use, by the application of their good senses. The knowledge is established, and we stop using the good senses so much. We take it from our mother. We take it from our father. We take it from the teachers. They tell us this is the way. Now, when we lose faith in mama, faith in daddy, faith in the teachers, how can we survive? We cannot survive unless we go back to our good senses. Because the society, civilization, started with the use, by making us, of making good use of our five senses and our sentiments. After all, the sentiments are not anything but another form of feeling, which is one of the five senses. You say, I feel with my heart, I feel with my soul, but isn't it feeling? It doesn't have to be feeling with the skin to be feeling. So sentiments and spirituality is another form of the five senses, the sense of feeling, an expression of that sense of feeling. In our cut and dry, rational environment, we interpret the sense of feel to be physical only. But no, it's not physical only. In fact, it is not physical at all. Because when I feel something with my physical hand, it's physical in the skin, but the message that comes to me, it affects my whole being.
my psychology, my mind, my heart, everything can be touched by what I touch with my physical hand. The five senses must be alive in the human being. What does the scripture say to the Christians and Jews? It says that David took five smooth stones from the water. And he armed himself to defeat Goliath, the great giant. Now, most of the Christian leaders, the Jewish leaders and Christian leaders, they know that that giant stands for materialism. Material power, worldly might. Says the giant had six toes on each foot and six fingers on each hand. Is that right? And again, this mysterious six comes up in Revelation. Says, who can count the number of the beast? Know that this is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666. And again, it's this mysterious combination of figures, 666, appear in earlier revelations before the last book called Revelation. And it says the weight of the gold that was collected, the taxes and gold that was collected in the time of Solomon's material glory, was 666. Again, 666. So we find the six connected with Goliath, the mighty giant, connected with collecting of taxes, and connected with the beast in Revelation. So that tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond any doubt, that the six is the term identifying, or the figure identifying, the materialistic creatures devoid of human nature. They have become so materialistic that they have lost their human nature. They have become beasts of materialism. Yes. How do you overcome that? Aren't we under the beast? The beast is feeding you through the TV. He makes you go out and buy things you don't want. He created a want in you that you didn't have. Make you buy needless things for your children. Children got enough socks, got enough shoes, but he bring out a pair of shoes with rabbit ears on it. You got to go get those rabbit ear shoes for your children. You already don't have enough money to keep the rent up, to keep the other bills up, but here's the beast feeding you appetite that you don't need, giving you a desire that you would never have if he didn't design the thing for you. Oh, baby, you got to get those rabbit ear shoes for my baby. Honey, you got to do that. If you love me, you will go out and get my baby these shoes. He saw them on TV. If he hadn't seen them, his poor heart wouldn't want it. You got to get these shoes, honey. Well, look, I can't afford any more shoes, woman. Now, I got bills to pay, and you got bills to pay. We just can't afford these shoes. Do you love my baby, nigga? You don't care nothing about my baby, nigga? Well, if you want me, you better get my baby these rabbit ear shoes, sucker. The beast of six now. He not only fed appetites, bred appetites that shouldn't have been there, but now he's destroying a good family. Destroying the relationship of a good husband and wife. They were doing fine together. They didn't have no problem, but now they got a problem. Pretty soon the woman say, oh, I can't stand you no more. I have to get a divorce. Who brought about the divorce? The beast of materialism. Yes. So aren't we suffering the same thing? So let's see. How does the Bible of your Christianity, your Judaism, how does the Bible say deal with this problem? Says David took five smooth stones from the water. The waters of what? Human spirituality, human nature. Where are the five stones in this human nature? The five senses.
see it, hear it, taste it, smell it, touch it, examine it with every tool that God has given you before you make a decision. And God has not just given us five raw senses. God has evolved these senses so that we can work with them in a logical rhythm, with rational vision. We can refer matters from one thing to another, and we can audit a point. Weigh all the factors in the problem. God has evolved the five senses of the human being and have not let them go separate from the heart. God has tempered our rational life with sentiments, with human understanding of the heart. Is that right? Yes. The blood of these five senses is the filling of the heart. But we are not to say, oh, close the eye. The heart is a listening device. Don't you know that? We have grown to even see the heart as something that is not. Do you know what a symbol of the human heart is in Islam? The cornerstone for building civilization. The black stone in the Kaaba is a symbol representing the human heart. It is the cornerstone. But the human heart, it should not be diseased. It has to be healthy. The human heart listens. The human heart wants to do what is right and just.
That's right.
The senses only bring information in. But the heart wants to do what is human, what is right, what is just. Is that right? But we think the heart has just been created for one purpose. To have sex. The heart has become a symbol of sex. When the heart used to be a symbol of conscience, a symbol of the good conscience of the human being, it used to be a symbol of his sentiments, a symbol of his moral life, that he doesn't want his heart polluted and his heart say, obey what is just, do what is right, respect what should be respected, be loyal to what we should give our loyalty to. Is that right? Be loyal to God. Be loyal to our parents. Be loyal to the vital relations that we have in our society. This is what the heart dictates. Yes. So we have five senses. But the guiding light to interpret what the five senses come up with, to thrash out that is not fit for human consumption, is the human heart. How can that human heart come into decision making if it only wants lust? Out of Greek mythology, they bring us Cupid, firing arrows into the human heart, mating people sexually. But isn't Jesus himself described as a heart in the symbolic language of the church? Isn't he a heart, the heart, the human heart? He's a human heart. We can't survive unless we understand what this human life is. The human life is strong, is powerful, is capable of surviving. The human life can meet any challenge that this physical creation can present to it. God has not reduced us. He has blessed us. God has not made anything in this physical world to overcome us. God has made us to overcome everything in this physical world. But we can only overcome when we use the vital tools that God has given us. Our good five senses. The sentiments of the human heart. Not drunken sentiments following lust. Material greed. Putrid vulgarity. And every other weird and strange thing. But a heart that is human. May God bless us to walk the straight path and work all together as religious people, respecting our Creator and respecting the precious life
that he has put on this earth in the form of the human being. Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. Be seated, please. We have more to come. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, we would appreciate it very much if we'd pass the charity basket. And we hope that you will give us something. We don't want to make a profit, but we would like very much if we would help us to cover the cost here for this wonderful program. I know we enjoyed seeing the Honorable Wazi Muhammad. Have a message coming back from Chicago, and
Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. In the name of God, the gracious, the compassionate, I bear witness openly that nothing deserves to be worshipped but Allah alone. I bear witness openly that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is his last slave servant and universal prophet. We greet you again, my brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum. My brothers and sisters, before we close out, we just have a few announcements and a couple of items of business that we want to take care of before we leave today. First of all, we'd like to know how many of you are here for the first time. How many of you are visiting us today? Can I see by a raise of your hand, first time? Those of you who are visiting us for the first time, we'd like to know if you would like to join this great movement, the phenomenal movement of the world community of Al-Islam in the West. We'd like to know if you'd like to learn more about Al-Islam, and if you'd like to take a stand behind the positions that the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad has taken. Those of you that would like to join us, we'd like for you to stand up and become a part of us. Those brothers and sisters that raise their hands, that would like to know more about what we're all about, please raise your hand, stand up. Don't be afraid. Stand up. All praise is due to Allah. Stand up, brothers. I know many of you want to stand up. Stand up. Sometimes we have to kind of help you to stand up because sometimes it's kind of difficult for us to stand up in the midst of many other people. Brothers, we want you to come forward. Those that stood up, we want you to come forward. We have our Imam, Imam Salam, who's the Imam of the Orientation Department. He's going to take you downstairs and give you some refreshments, go down to our hospitality room. They'll give you some information on what you can do to begin taking the steps that will take you into a new arena of life. Believe me, Al-Islam is a whole new life for those who have never had the opportunity to come into Al-Islam. Sisters, you may follow these brothers that are going down. Okay, we have an automobile downstairs, a 1978 Cadillac. Is that correct? The license plate 268RWS. You're blocking someone in. So could we please, if you're on the second floor or downstairs, please remove your automobile. Brothers and sisters, the first thing we want to do is to give you the opportunity to participate in Zakat.